So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're just going to read a few verses from Judges chapter 6. So from verse 1 through to verse 16. So I think you've already seen that the book of Judges has this cycle where Israel wanders, rebels against the Lord, then is given into the hands of some of their enemies to learn the hard way how wrong they've gone. And then they call out to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy and grace raises up a deliverer. And so here we start, we're sort of in the middle of another cycle. Chapter 6, verse 1, page 205 in the Church Bibles. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." A chapter in the story of Gideon, one of the judges that the Lord raises up in his mercy and grace to deliver Israel when they are back in trouble. And it's really all their own fault. So the first thing I want to look at this evening is what we learn about Israel in these opening verses. And the first thing to say, of course, is that Israel have been brought low. We're told that in our text. That Israel, verse 6, was brought very low. Don't know if you're feeling low this evening, but the story of Gideon is a story designed to lift up those who are brought low. I like the phrase in the letter to the Hebrews where the writer seems to sum up what God does a number of times in the book of Judges, when in that gallery of the men of faith, the writer talks about how time would fail him to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then he talks about how faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and then that phrase, were made strong out of weakness. Made strong out of weakness. And you'll find that happens again and again in the book of Judges. It happens with Gideon. You'll see that it happens with Barak and with Samson, that it's the way that the Lord works, that he brings strength. He makes those who are weak strong. And of course, he carries on doing it in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul will say, it's when I'm weak that I'm strong, because it forces me to depend upon the strength of God. Well, Israel were brought low. And the title for our sermon, What is God Doing in Troubled Times? Well, we're told really that what he's doing here is he's disciplining his people. They have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and he's disciplining them. He'd warned them about it. He could quite rightly say, don't tell me that I didn't warn you. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, there were blessings listed for obedience that were chanted from the hillside as God entered into covenant with his people. And the blessings for obedience were chanted, and then the curses for disobedience. And in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about how you shall be oppressed and robbed continually. He says, if you ignore my words, and if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and if you aren't careful to do all his commandments, you shall be oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. And that's precisely the situation they're in. We had a picture of the olive press, and you can see Gideon there in the olive press. He shouldn't have been beating the wheat there. He's hiding, basically, from these scavengers who would descend as soon as they saw any crops worth pinching. Then they would be there, and so he's having to try and do it in secret so that he's not attacked and they don't lose their grain accordingly. So Israel are brought low. But as we see again and again in Judges, and perhaps as we find in our own lives, the Lord brings us low in order to bring us to our knees. Sometimes it takes hardship and difficulty to revive our prayer lives. We need to feel as though we can't do it on our own before we turn to the Lord very often. And so the Lord does sometimes bring us low in order to bring us to our knees, to get us praying again. And that is what happens to Israel. They finally think, well, what do we do in this situation? The only thing left to do is to turn to the Lord. There's a story told with one of these ideas of people gathered at the pearly gates waiting to go in. And one of the apostles examining them before they're allowed in. And there are two men in the queue at the pearly gates. One of them is a bishop and the other is a taxi driver. And they're waiting there, and then the apostle Peter at the pearly gates calls out, and he calls for the taxi driver and says, you're next. And the bishop says, well, hang on a minute, how come he's next? He's a taxi driver. I'm a bishop, surely I ought to be let in first. And Peter goes up to the bishop and he says, look, he says, you need to understand, he says, when you preached, people went to sleep, he said. But when this man started to drive, people began to pray. He said, more use than you were. He got people to their knees. And the Lord has a way of doing that in our lives. If we begin to neglect prayer, we may find ourselves brought low. And that's what happens here. So they're brought low, they're, you know, in a an embarrassing, a humiliating state as a nation, not what God's people should have been at all, where they're having to scavenge and where all of their livelihoods are under threat. So they're brought low. But they do finally cry out to the Lord. So there they are crying out to the Lord, and they want another deliverer, don't they? God has delivered them in the past. They're hoping that he'll deliver them again. They cried out, verse 6, for help to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't immediately send help. They say, we want help. But he says, no, what you need is a dose of the truth. You need to come to terms with where you're at. You've got to face facts. Before you're ready to be delivered, you've got to see your sins clearly. You need to be confronted about them. You need to be challenged. And so they ask for help, but the Lord sends a prophet. And usually the Lord sends a prophet when the people of Israel have departed from his commandments. And he says they need somebody to remind them of the commandments. They need somebody to show them how far they've strayed from those commandments. And so the Lord sends a prophet. And very often we may be praying for escape from difficulties in our lives when the Lord has a valuable lesson to teach us whilst we remain in those difficulties. We often say, well, how can I get out of this? When what we should be asking is, what can I get out of this? The Lord has a lesson in this for me. There is the opportunity for growth in this time of difficulty in my life. So I might want to escape from the difficulties, but the Lord may see that I need to understand how I got there and learn so that I can learn not to make the same mistake again. It's one of those difficulties with being a parent is that sometimes children have to learn the hard way. You try and tell them, but sometimes they won't listen and they'll learn the hard way. And it would have been better if they listened to start with, but then they get themselves into trouble and then they say, ah, actually, maybe Mum or Dad had a point. And that's often the case with our Heavenly Father and his straying children. That's us. So they wanted somebody to help them to escape, but no, they needed to understand what had happened first. They needed to understand that the Lord was disciplining them, and that the Lord was wanting them to grasp just how wrong they had gone. They want instant deliverance, but the Lord says, no, you need wisdom. You need to learn wisdom. And often he does teach us that wisdom in a time where we're desperate for an instant solution to our problems. So Israel are brought low. They cry out to the Lord, but then they are brought to book by this prophet. In fact, they're brought to the good book, aren't they? They're confronted with God's commands. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And he reminds them of what he's done, and then he shows them what they've done. And again, when we tend to turn away from the Lord, when we begin to stray, we tend to have very short memories when it comes to God's mercies. We forget what God has done for us. And you'll find actually in the book of Deuteronomy that again and again Moses says, look, you need to remember what God has done for you. The danger is going to be when you get into the promised land, the danger is going to be life is going to be good and you're going to forget. You're going to forget what God has done for you. If you read the life of the hymn writer John Newton, it's interesting how he, when he recounts his story, he says at various points in his youth, the Lord spoke with him and dealt with him. And actually there were some remarkable incidents in his early life that were designed to alert him to his need of God's grace. And he says these things that he experienced, they had a passing impact on him, but he says, I soon forgot. I soon forgot. And if you read his biography, that's a repeating refrain. He says, the Lord sort of warned me at that particular point. He had some friends of his who drowned in a boat where he should have been on the boat with them. And for a moment or two he was worried and he thought, oh, I really ought to do something about my relationship with God. And then I soon forgot. And he comes up with this phrase again and again, I forgot, I forgot, I forgot. And sure enough, they're in the promised land and they forget. They forget very quickly. And you get these cycles, but it doesn't take long for them to stray from the path of obedience. So they'd forgotten, and they have to be reminded, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And of course, John Newton actually was a slave. He literally was a slave for a while. And after his conversion, he actually had a verse from Deuteronomy on his mantelpiece. Remember when you were a slave. Yeah, that's what the Lord said to Israel. And John Newton said, you know, I kept forgetting earlier in my life. I'm not going to forget now. And he had that text up on his mantelpiece that you shall remember how you were a bondservant in the land of Egypt. And he said, I'm never going to forget how I was enslaved. But Israel did forget how the Lord had brought them out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Idolatry, just straightforward disobedience, was what got them into so much trouble. And so the prophet is sent to make them aware of their sins. But it's sort of an unfinished sermon. Because if you know your Bible, you might expect him to go on to say, you have not obeyed my voice, and therefore judgment is coming. That's what quite often happens. If you turn to the days of Jeremiah, then Jeremiah confronts the people with their sins, but then he tells them that that means that judgment is on its way. Jeremiah chapter 11 is one example. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Well, the Lord would have been well within his rights to say that to the people of Gideon's day. But this Lord is slow to anger. He's a God of second chances and a God of third chances and fourth chances. And so although he confronts the people with their sins, this prophet, he doesn't announce judgment. That actually the Lord is going to be merciful and gracious once again to his people, despite their disobedience. So he confronts them, but he doesn't judge them. He's actually getting ready to be gracious to them. So what is God doing in troubled times? Well, very often he's disciplining his people. Very often he's teaching his people. Sometimes he's trying to make them more sensitive to sin in their lives and to be more honest about where they've gone wrong in their lives before him. But also what he's often doing in troubled times is he's preparing to be gracious. Yes, he's brought them low. Yes, he's brought them to book. But he's also going to bring them through these difficult times. That just around the corner, there is mercy and grace, miracles and power that the Lord is going to wield on behalf of his people. So if we are going through troubled times, well, examine yourself. Is this a time of discipline? Ask, is the Lord teaching me a lesson in this particular time of difficulty? But then trust. We know what his purposes are for his people. We know his ultimate purposes. Again, in the prophet Jeremiah, remember when they're in captivity, they get that letter sent to them saying, well, you are going to be there for a while, but you are going to come back in the end. 70 years. But the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If we're the Lord's people, his ultimate plan is for our welfare and our good, to give us a future and a hope. So if we're in the middle of troubled times, we can be confident that one day he'll bring us through them. Now that might be when we get to the end of our lives. We have no guarantees of being delivered from specific problems. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So we need to hang on by faith, confident that the God of Israel is a God of grace. And he does bring his people low. He does bring them to book for their sins, but he also brings them through to a place of grace and deliverance. So that's Israel, but now we begin to focus on Gideon. And first of all, we're going to look at Gideon's gloom. Gideon's gloom. So the angel of the Lord appears, and from the language used here, the angel of the Lord is identified with the Lord. So we can say with confidence that in some way or other, this appearance to Gideon is of the Lord in angelic and seemingly probably human form. And most theologians say, well, this sounds like, it looks as though it could be an appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Well, we can't be sure about that, but what we can be clear about is here is the Lord appearing to Gideon in the form of an angel, but in such a way that Gideon can address this angel and refer to him as the Lord. And when the angel speaks, it's the Lord who's speaking. So the Lord appears to him and deals with him here. And he begins with words which are almost humorous, aren't they? Lord, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And this mighty man of valor is hiding in the olive press at the time. He's trying to avoid the Amalekites and the Midianites. So he's not looking much like a mighty man of valor. And so Gideon sort of pretty much looks over his shoulder and says, Who are you talking to? Who's this mighty man of valor that you're addressing? But the angel says, oh, well, actually, I'm addressing you. So Gideon is very conscious of his weakness. He's conscious of the situation that Israel find themselves in. And he's pretty gloomy, isn't he? He's got three questions that he wants to ask God. And they're three questions that we sometimes have to wrestle with in our lives. The first question, of course, is the question, why? Why? Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? The angel has said, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, well, that's news to me. Doesn't look like the Lord's with us. And in our Christian lives, there'll be times where we're tempted to say, well, if you say the Lord be with you, not sure about that. Doesn't look like it to me. If he's with me, why am I in this mess? Why am I facing these difficulties? What is going on? Well, of course, there is a biblical answer, as I've said, Deuteronomy 28. You know, the angel could have just said, you want to know why? Read your Bible. If you knew your Bible, you would know why. It's because Israel have disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They've ignored his warnings and his commandments, and the Lord is doing exactly what he said. But we all struggle with these whys. But we shouldn't conclude from the difficulties that we face that the Lord isn't with us. The Lord is with his people in their troubles. So what is God doing in troubled times? Well, he's there with his people, is another answer to that question. He's there with them. Some of you may know that I used to run a Christian bookshop, and I used to get pretty fed up with the poem Footprints, because, you know, we sold mugs with it on, we sold plaques with it on. You could get it in all sorts of, there were cushions with it, all sorts of, it's all over, all sorts of different gifts that we would sell in the bookshop. And you just get so used to it that it loses its power. But if you remember, it's really getting across the fact that in our most difficult times, we're often least aware of God's presence and help, but actually he is there helping in a way that is actually often far greater than at any other time. You know, that it's that one pair of footprints in the sand. That say, well, where were you in those difficult times in my life? Ah, well, actually, I was carrying you. I was right there, even though you weren't aware of it. So if you are in the middle of troubled times, don't conclude that the Lord isn't with you. The Lord has promised never to leave nor to forsake his people. He hasn't guaranteed that you'll avoid troubles, even very real and very hard times, but he has promised that he'll be with you in them. So, well, why has all this happened? There may be a simple explanation, like their own sins. There'll be times when our whys aren't answered. The book of Job is an illustration of that, isn't it? Job says, well, why? Why? And the Lord never answers. He never really gives an explanation to Job, but Job actually ends up satisfied with the fact that he's learnt about God, that he has a greater experience of God's faithfulness and grace in his life. But the why question isn't always answered in this life. Sometimes the Lord says to us, like he said to Simon Peter, what I do, you don't understand now, but one day you will. You know, when he's washing Peter's feet and he says, oh, no, you shouldn't do this. What I'm doing, you don't understand it now, but you will one day. And sometimes we have to be satisfied with that. But so there's the first question, why? Why is all this happened to us if you're with us? He's unable to reconcile Israel's circumstances with what he's heard about in the past. You know, he's heard about some of these great deliverances, some of these great miracles. And he says, well, I don't see much sign of that at the moment. And we often forget, really, we read our Bibles and we think, oh, it's a miracle a minute if you're one of the people of Israel. You see miracles left, right and centre all the time. But actually there are great expanses of time when there are no miracles at all, where nothing seems to happen and the people begin to wonder whether God is really there or not. And sometimes perhaps we read about times of revival and we say, well, I don't see much sign of God being with his church in England at the moment. If he's with us, why are we so weak? Why don't we have an impact on the culture around us? Why is our culture increasingly less Christian? Well, we can't always answer the why, but we do know that we shouldn't conclude that the Lord has abandoned or forsaken us. That isn't the case, because he's promised not to. So that's the why question. The second question is this, where? Well, where is he? I want to see signs that he's there. I want to be able to see that he's with me. It's like the little girl who was calling out one night, she couldn't get to sleep. And mother goes in and says, well, let's pray to God and ask him to help you to get to sleep. And she said, but I can't see God. I want a God with flesh on, she said. I want to be able to see. I can't see him, and I want to be able to see him. Well, I think the mother was able to explain that Jesus is God with flesh on, that he's come to show us that he's with us and how much he loves us. But the where is often the case. You know, well, where is he when I need him? You know, I want him to act now. I want a miracle. Now, perhaps some of us know the story of Gideon, and we know there are miracles just around the corner. But Gideon doesn't know that. He's read about them, he's heard about them, but he's never seen them. And so he begins to wonder whether God is really there or not, when God doesn't do remarkable and wonderful things. It's easy to think, well, maybe he isn't there. Maybe he is like this idea of a watchmaker who winds up a watch and then leaves the world to get on with itself. But the Bible says, no, he's right there. Where is he? He's right there with you, Gideon. And he's going to be with you and he's going to stay with you. Where is he? He's right there. You remember Elisha. And Elisha has seen great miracles as he's followed Elijah around, but then Elijah is carried off in the chariot, and he begins to sort of wonder, well, is God still with us? Where is the God of Elijah? And of course the Lord's answer is, right here with you, Elisha. Right here with you. And he gives Elisha a miracle to reassure him that he is still there. And of course you'll see in the sequel that that is how the Lord deals with Gideon as well. So the answer to the question, where are you, Lord? Right here. I've never left. I'm right here. Story about an old farmer and his wife travelling in the tractor on one of their fields, and the wife says to the husband, she says, oh, do you remember how we used to snuggle up together when we were first married in the tractor when we were riding round the farm? And how we used to snuggle up and sit ever so close. And her husband turned round to her and he said, well, I haven't moved. He said, I haven't moved. I'm right here. It's you who's begun to be at a distance from me. And sometimes that's what the Lord said. Well, I haven't moved. Maybe it's you who's moved. But I haven't moved. I'm right here. I'm by your side. That's really who the Holy Spirit is, isn't he? He's the one who comes alongside. That's what the Greek word, the counselor, the paraclete, the helper, the one who comes alongside his people. So the question where, and the answer really, actually, I'm right here. But then the third question, how? How? So he says, well, if you're with us, then why has all this happened to us? Given our situation, well, where are you? I can't see you anywhere. But then also, well, you're saying that you're going to deliver us. Well, you're saying that I'm going to deliver Israel. But how can I? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And then the Lord says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And Gideon says, how can I? How can I save Israel? I can't, he says, I can't. It's beyond me. And there are echoes here of Israel on the threshold of the promised land. Remember, they send the spies in, the spies come back, and they say, it's just the kind of land the Lord promised us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We've brought these huge grapes back, just to give you some idea of it. And they say, it is just as the Lord said, but there are giants in the land. And there are cities with walls that reach up to heaven. And they said, we've looked and we've seen and we've concluded we can't. We can't take the land. It's beyond us. We are not able to take the land. And only Caleb and Joshua say, no, the Lord will be with us. We're well able because the Lord has promised. But everybody else said, no, we can't. The spy said, we saw these people and we were like grasshoppers compared to them in our own sight. We looked at our own resources and said, well, what chance do we stand against these giants and against these walls? We just can't do it. And so they looked at the walls and their faith crumbled. Of course, not long after, with faith, they'd look and the walls would crumble. But without faith, we just conclude, I can't. We can't. How can we? How can I? It's beyond me. It's not something that I can do. How? I'm the weakest man from the lowest family, of the smallest clan, in the least significant tribe. How can I do that? What's the answer? Well, of course you can't. But the Lord isn't saying that you can. The Lord's saying that he can through you. That's the answer. How? Through the Lord's help and strength and blessing. Of course you can't, Gideon, but the Lord has sent you. You have a commission. The Lord has given you a job to do. And when the Lord gives you a job to do, he equips you to do it. You know the phrase, the grace of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And the Lord will enable you to do what he sends you to do. So he says, you don't need to worry, because as I send you, I'm going to enable you. It's a bit like the Lord Jesus when he meets the man with the withered hand and he says, stretch it forth. And the man with the withered hand could quite easily have said, how can I? How can I? For years I've not been able to do that, so what's the point of telling me to do that? But of course the point of it is that the Lord will give him the strength as he tells him to. The Lord Jesus says, I'm telling you to, and I'm enabling to you to at the same time. And that's what's happening here. The Lord says, I've sent you, and that means that I'm going to enable you. And I'm not just sending you on your own. He says that I'm going to be with you. So you see, Gideon has his questions in his gloom. But the answer to all of his questions is a person. It's his Lord. It's his God. He is the answer. The answer is the who is sending him. But he's not just sending him. He promises to accompany him. You know, it's one thing to be sent on a mission, sent to do something, but if the person who wants you to do it says, and I'll come with you and I have all the resources you need to do it, well then that's something else again, isn't it? I'm not just sending you, but I'm promising to be with you, to help you as you do it. So the Lord sends, he reassures, he says he's going to accompany Gideon, and then he gives him a really rather straightforward promise, doesn't he? He just says, look, I'm going to bring the deliverance that you're looking for. I will be with you and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. It'll be as if you're just up against one man. Because with me on your side and with me accompanying you and strengthening and enabling you, Midian doesn't stand a chance. They're just like one man against an army. Because the Lord has promised. He said, I am going to be with you, I am going to strengthen you, and I am going to deliver you all from the hand of Midian. It's a promise. Now Gideon is going to struggle to believe that promise, and God is going to be gracious in helping him to believe it. And I suppose from our perspective we think, well, wouldn't it have been so much easier if Gideon just took God at his word? Wouldn't that have been easier? Just take God at his word. That's what faith really is, isn't it? It's believing what God says. Saying, well, he said it, so I'll believe it. I'll take him at his word. Our financial system sort of works on that basis, doesn't it? Where I've got a promise here. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. It's a promise. Now, it used to be the case that you could actually go to the Bank of England and hand this over and they would give you £10 worth of gold. It doesn't work like that anymore, sadly. They'll send you down to another office and they'll explain to you that it doesn't really work like that anymore. But the whole financial system was really based on a promise. The chief cashier promises that this piece of paper really is worth something. And so I'm going to act as if it really is worth something. And actually all the shops around will act as if it's worth something. They'll take him at his word. It's a nice story about Napoleon, who was reviewing his troops one day. And as he was reviewing his troops, he dropped the bridle of his horse and the horse bolted. And one of the soldiers that he was reviewing managed to grab the bridle of the horse and bring it under control. And Napoleon said to him, he said, "Thank you, Captain." But the soldier wasn't a captain. But he said, "Ah, Napoleon said I am a captain." And so his immediate response, as quick as you like, was, "Of which regiment, sir?" And Napoleon realised, you know, he'd been had, really, that this man had been very quick thinking, and he sort of said, "Well, yeah, no, I've got to keep my word." So he said, "Of my guards." And so the soldier wandered off to the guards and he said, "I'm your new captain." They said, "What? Who are you? Who said you're our new captain?" And he said, "Napoleon said it. Napoleon said it, and I took him at his word." Well, that's the best way to deal with God's word, to not beat about the bush, to not question and doubt, but to say, if the Lord has said it, well, I can trust it. If he said he's going to be with me, then that should be enough for me, isn't it? I promise that he'll be with me. Well, nothing terrible can happen if the Lord is really with me. He can keep me, even in times of trouble. If he's with me, then he'll see me through. It's like, he's our shepherd, isn't he? And he'll lead us sometimes through dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. You say, well, if he's a good shepherd, why would he lead you through a valley, a dark valley? And the answer is to get to the other side, isn't it? He knows that there's good pasture beyond the dark valley. That's why the good shepherd is leading you there. So he's leading you through. And he promises, well, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's the promise I need. It's all the promise I need. If he'll be with me, if God is for me, who can be against me? I like the story, it's a true story actually, of an American minister, the Reverend Williams, who used to phone his sermon titles to the local paper, the Norfolk Ledger Dispatch. And he would phone them and give the titles, and they'd print them out each week so that people knew what he was going to preach on. And one week he phoned them up and he said, I'm going to preach on Psalm 23 this week. He said, what's the title? "The Lord's My Shepherd." And the editor on the other end of the phone said, "Okay, the Lord's my shepherd, is that all?" And the Lord's my shepherd, that's enough. And then to his surprise, just later in the week, the newspaper came out and the sermon title, "The Lord's My Shepherd, That's Enough." But the minister thought actually it was rather amusing, because he said, well, actually, yeah, no, that's a pretty good title. Because if the Lord is my shepherd, if he is with me, that's enough, isn't it? That's enough. If he's promised, if he sent me, if he's promised to be with me, and he's promised to do just what I need in this particular circumstance, well, I can trust him, can't I? Well, it's not always as easy as that, and it isn't as easy as that for Gideon. But the Lord is very gracious. He knows our frame. He knows that we're made of dust, and we need a lot of help and a lot of encouragement. And he is wonderful in his condescension in helping weak faith and strengthening it. But far better, I mean, like Abraham. You remember Abraham was strong in faith. Paul in Romans says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that he was able to do what he promised. That's what strong faith does. Gideon starts off with weak faith and it needs strengthening. But strong faith says, yeah, he is able. I'm not able, how can I? But he is able. And so I'm going to go forward trusting in this wonderful God. And so Gideon's God sets about dispelling Gideon's gloom. And I hope and trust that he can help us with the gloom that so often descends on us too. We've got a promise. We have the same God. And we may not see quite the same miracles, but we have actually even greater promises than Gideon ever had to see us through.